We're in Luke chapter 18. We're going to look at the first 8 verses. That'll be our scripture reading. I want to ask you to stand with me. We'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. We'll see what the Lord has for us this morning here in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 18, I'll begin in verse 1. I ask you to join me in every other verse, and we'll go down to verse number 8. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Look at this idea of prayer in opposition. Now, if you go back to verse 1, we kind of already know what is being taught because the Lord helps us right here in verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, to this purpose, this reason. This is the lesson. That men ought always to pray and not to faint. It means quit or give up. And so we know whatever he's teaching here in verses 2 to verse 8, it is to illustrate and help us understand that we are to do what? Pray. And if we don't pray, like he said, we're going to end up doing what? Fainting, giving up, quitting. But something I learned as I looked at this, as I read this, as I was going through the scripture reading like you, I read this and I said, well, that's interesting. Let me go back and read that again. As I read it and studied it and then looked at some other things and compared scripture to scripture, it's like finally a dim light grew bright. And I said, okay, now I think what the... Here's what the Lord means by that. And so we're going to look at this idea of prayer and opposition. Would you bow your head one more time and let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we do ask that you'd help us. And Lord, we can read our Bible and we can look at books and commentaries. But Father, we know unless you enlighten us, unless you speak to our very hearts, Lord, we're not going to gain from it. Now, our head may increase and our knowledge may increase, but our true Bible wisdom, true Bible understanding will not increase unless you, Lord, are a part of this. And so, Lord, we ask you that you would open our eyes. Help us, Lord, to behold wondrous things out of thy law. Teach your people. But don't teach us just to help us to know more. Teach us, Lord, so that we see how we're supposed to live. And in living that way, Lord, we'd please and honor you. Help us now, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, Jesus says in verse 1 of chapter 18, he says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, by application, that's a great truth. It's a great verse. And we can apply it to many different areas of prayer. Whatever you're praying about, whatever you're struggling about, whatever you're bringing before the Lord, we can apply that verse, and I'm not disagreeing with that. And nothing I'm saying this morning is any way of implying that none of that is true. It is very much true that God says, pray about these things. And he said, how often? Well, just keep on praying. Just like this widow lady kept coming to the judge, you're supposed to keep coming to the Lord. And you could apply it in different areas. Think about needs in your life. Think about unsaved loved ones. If you have someone in your family who's not saved, you ought to pray and say, Lord, please speak to their heart. Lord, please convict them of sin. Well, you have to understand this, that some things in prayer are not completely in God's hands. For example, again, unsaved loved ones. Can God save them if they don't want to be saved? No. He can't force it. He's not going to take it and just shove it down their throat. But you can say things like this. So I don't pray like this. I don't say, Lord, save Bob. Lord, save Bob. I don't pray that because I know this. Number one, God already wants to save Bob. The problem isn't God. It's not like God's like, okay, fine, I'll save him. That's not what I'm trying to do. God already wants... Jesus, did not Jesus die for Bob? Yes, he did. God wants to save Bob. So why isn't Bob getting saved? Because the problem is with Bob. And so I'll pray something like this. I say, Lord, speak to Bob. Lord, help Bob to understand how wonderful heaven is and how terrible hell is. And help him understand that he needs to make a decision. He may not have forever. He doesn't know if he has tomorrow. Help him make a decision today. I pray along that line. I'll say something like this. Lord, bring soul winners across his path. Lord, help him to understand what the gospel is. And sometimes you pray along that way multiple times. And all of that is in harmony with Scripture. We're in no way disagreeing with that. But that's not the main thrust of this verse, or these verses. Even though he's saying that we ought to pray and pray often and pray continual about different areas, but there's a specific type of prayer that God has in mind when he's in here in Luke 18. Well, how do we know that? Well, we know that from what is said in that parable. And we know that in verse 5. It says, yet because this woman troubleth me, I will avenge her. Well, look at her prayer. Look at verse 3. Verse 3, and there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him saying, avenge me of my adversary. That was the prayer. That was the request. But then look at verse number 7, if you will. And shall not God avenge his own elect? Elect means save people. So the whole focus is a certain type of prayer or a certain prayer request. So here's what the Lord's trying to get across. You have this widow in this account here, in this parable. And in some way, she's been cheated, she's been misused, something's happened where she feels like she needs to go to the judge and get a legal remedy. The problem is the judge is crooked. And it's not unusual, if you study history back in those days, the judges kind of already knew what the conclusion. They already knew how they were going to rule before anyone showed up. So how did they do that? Because they were bribed ahead of time. And they knew when you showed up, they were already going to say, okay, you're going to have to pay this much, or you're guilty, or whatever. They already kind of knew this. But this widow woman, because she was poor, she did have no way to bribe the judge, so the judge wasn't even going to listen. He's like, don't even show up in my court. If you don't have nothing for me, you'll get nothing out of me. And this widow lady said, but no. I have an adversary. I have a situation. And Lord, judge, you got to do something. And so she keeps on bugging him, keeps on begging him, keeps on pleading with him. Avenge me, avenge me, avenge me. Maybe waiting outside. Maybe waiting in the hallway. Maybe, I don't know, knocking on his door in the middle of the night. Hey, judge, avenge me, avenge me, avenge me. And the Bible says, here's this judge. He's crooked. He has no desire to help her out. But because of her continual pleading, he finally says, fine, bring the case, I'll settle it, just get it over with. Now, how does that apply to us? The Lord says, the same is true in the Christian life. And that's what he says in verse 6. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God, the righteous judge, shall not God avenge his own elect? So he's saying, basically, you, as a Christian, are going to be cheated, misused, you're going to be misaligned, lied about, neglected, abused, just like this widow lady. And then God is saying this, but I'm not like the unjust judge. I want to do right by you. I want to respond to you. So he says, I'm encouraging you, bring that request and bring it again and again. And he said, I will avenge you. And then he says here in verse number 8, I tell you that he, talking about God, will avenge them speedily. But notice what he says at the end of verse 7, though he bear long with them. That's kind of interesting because it almost seems like, whoa, I'm going to bear long, but I'm going to do it fast. But there's a teaching, or something he's trying to get across in that. What he's saying is that God is long-suffering because of his grace and mercy. But when the Lord does bring the avenging, he will do it speedily. In other words, once he does it, it's going to get done real fast. But he's long-suffering because of his grace and mercy. So you're sitting there and saying, okay, preacher, well, that's what the verse is. So I guess we can pray and go home. Okay, ready? Let's pray and go home. Nope. There's some application here for us. I want to share with you a couple of things this morning about this idea about prayer in opposition. Four things specifically I want to share with you. Number one is this. We will be opposed if we live right. Now, for some people, that's not an encouraging thing. If you say, okay, I say this, I don't try to embarrass people, but then I turn around and embarrass them, so I guess that's really not a true statement. I do embarrass people, and so I'm going to embarrass someone right now. Ready? Terrence and Nina just got saved a couple weeks ago, correct? If they make a decision saying, I'm going to live for the Lord, I'm going to do right, you know what? They're going to be opposed. Friends of a lifetime turn against them. Family members say, what's wrong with you? All of a sudden you started going to church, and now you're talking about church, and now everything's about church. I don't know why we do air quotes, but church, church, church. And they say, what are you, you're in some type of cult? What's wrong with you? Wait a minute. I go to church, I read my Bible, and I love Jesus. How's that all of a sudden a cult? But that's the mindset of people. And you will be opposed. If you say, I'm going to live right, I'm going to do right, I'm going to try to live according to the Bible and try to honor the Lord with my life, you will be opposed. Well, why is that? A couple of things. Let me show you some verses about this. Proverbs 28:4 says this, they that forsake the law praise the wicked. In other words, you go to the bar with them, do drugs with them, cuss with them, they're all happy because you're encouraging their lifestyle. But notice the second half of this verse, but such as keep the law does what? Contend. You're butting heads with them. Because they're trying to do this and you're not. They're like, hey, let's go down to the bar. And you're like, no, let's not go to the bar. They're like, hey, let me tell you this dirty joke. No, I don't want to hear that dirty joke. Or hey, and they're using the Lord's name in vain. You say, well, you know, would you just not do that? I don't want to hear that. And all of a sudden, their lifestyle and your lifestyle are going two different directions, and now there's contention. It's not because you hate them. It's not because you're poking their eye. It's not because you're walking around saying, ah, you dirty, rotten sinner, get away from them. You're not trying to make them mad. You're not trying to attack them. You want to be nice to them. You want to be kind to them. You want to love them. But because you're living for Jesus, it is in contention how they're living. And the Bible says that we contend with them. Matthew chapter 10 says this, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess me also before my Father which is in heaven. But notice this, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now, I know you're already reading ahead of me, but stop for a moment. I want you to listen. Here's what people are going to tell you. Well, if you're really living for Jesus, you should get along peacefully with everyone. There's two problems with that. One is the verse we're about to show you. Number two is this, how did that work for Jesus? It didn't work so good for him, did it? Did he live peacefully with everyone? Well, not really, because that's why they took him and nailed him to a cross. They were not living peacefully with him. It wasn't his fault. He was just trying to do right. But look at verse 34. Here's what Jesus says. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth, which is kind of like what we think about. Peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Well, how does that fit in? The peace we have is with the Lord. And if they have the Lord, they'll have peace with the Lord and we'll be at peace together. But if they're not living for the Lord, I might have peace with the Lord, but they don't. Think not I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Now I want you to look at verse 36. I think a very sad verse. And a man's foes shall be they of his own what? Isn't that a sad thing? Isn't it a sad thing that people you love the most, your own family, sometimes are the ones who are trying to attack you the most? You've done the most for them. You care the most for them. You would do the most for them. But they're the ones who are just attacking you. You say, well, why? It's because you're not nice to them. No, you're nice to them. You're overly nice to them. Simply as this, you love Jesus more than you love them. And that's the issue. So you say, well, what does the Lord expect from us? Well, if we stay in Matthew 10 and just go back a few verses, or go forward a few verses, he says this, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and falleth after me is not worthy of me. And he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Let me tell you what he's saying. Put him first. But my family won't like it. He said, I don't care. Put him first. You live for Jesus even when it's hard. So, well, preacher, what if my friends get mad? What do? You live for Jesus. Well, preacher, what if people at work, they get mad? You live for Jesus. Well, preacher, what if people around me, my family members, they get mad? You still live for the Lord. Let me show you a couple more verses. He says in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Matthew 22:37, he says, you love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Proverbs 3:6, he says, in all your ways you acknowledge him. It pretty much sounds like to me that he's supposed to be first in your life, is it not? So a preacher, if I put Jesus first, they won't like me. You put Jesus first and you let the chips fall where they may. You say, well, they'll all get mad. Or you know what? Someone might get saved. You never know. But you put the Lord first. You say, I'm going to live for you. I'm going to live for you. I'm going to do right about this. So I'm telling you up front, without any trying to waffle on it, you will be opposed if you try to live right. Now, why am I telling you that? Because I want you to understand this next point. Being opposed can make us stop living for God. There are people just like you. They believe what you believe. They came to churches like this. They made a profession of faith, and I believe they are saved people who no longer would come to church. So, what'd you do to them, preacher? It's not what I did to them. They tried to live right. They were opposed, and they couldn't handle it. And they had to make a choice. Do I live for the Lord, or do I keep my friends all in that group happy? And they made a choice to go back to their friends. Not everyone who starts out continues on. Why did Jesus say, I'm telling you what to do now. You need to pray without fainting, pray without ceasing. You need to keep on praying about this, because if you don't pray, if you don't keep on praying, you're going to faint. Why did he tell us that? Because he knows that if we don't keep on praying, this opposition will cause us to stop living for God. Mark 4, I want you to notice this. This is the sower and the seed parable. And these are they likewise which are sown, talking about the word of God being sown in our heart, which are sown on stony ground. They've heard the word, they receive it with gladness. They came, boy, they sat in church and they heard the gospel preached. They're like, wow, Jesus would save me? And they came forward and they said, oh, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Jesus, I know I deserve hell, but Jesus, come in my heart and save me. And they got saved and they were happy and they were glad. Just like, hopefully, were you happy and glad when you got saved? Yeah. Are you mad at Jesus because he's taking you to heaven? Are you like, oh, this heaven thing, it just makes me mad. Is that how you are? Are you happy that you're saved? Okay, good. So we're all in the same agreement. You got saved, they got saved, you're happy, they were happy, they received the word with gladness. But look at the next verse. Have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction, what's the next word? Persecution. What do you mean by that? Same persecution you face. And sometimes it's outward, and sometimes it's that little snide remarks, rolling the eyes, the humph. They say, Hey, we're having family. Summer comes, family reunion, and whatever. Why always Sunday? Why not Saturday? Well, you know, I got to work on Saturday, and you know, I got to go to the game on Saturday, and I got to go plant my garden on Saturday. But on Sunday, no one's doing anything, so let's have family reunion Sunday. And you say, but I'm going to church on Sunday. What? You would not come to your family reunion because of church? Well, wait a minute. You put the game in front of it. You put the garden in front of it. You put all your hobbies in front of it. But I'm just putting Jesus in front of it, which is the right thing to do. Affliction comes, persecution arises for the word's sake. Immediately they are offended. The Bible tells us then that's when they walk away. They can't handle it. It's hard to live for God when you're opposed. And anyone, now listen to this statement, anyone who's diligently lived for Jesus for a period of time. Let me slow down. I'm going to say this because I want you to understand this. If you have been saved for a period of time, whatever that, it could be, sometimes it's just a few weeks, sometimes it's maybe a few years, but you've been saved for a while. I guarantee you this, if you're honest, there's been times when you wanted to quit. There's been times when you said, you know what, I just don't want to go to church anymore. I don't want to, I'm just tired of dealing with it. It'd be so much easier if I just didn't try to live for Jesus. And that's what he's saying. The Lord's saying, I understand this. That's why you need to pray. That's why you need help in this. That's why you need to seek the Lord in these situations. Hebrews 12 tells us this. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race is set before us. Now look at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and all that went with it, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now look at verse 3. For consider him, him is Jesus, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Can I tell you what he's saying? When you're going and trying to run this race, you're trying to live for Jesus, you need to stop and look and say, well, what did Jesus go through? The Bible says he went to the cross, he endured it. He saw the joy that was set before him, but he endured the cross. And then he says this, he endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. If you've read your Bible, let me ask you this, have you ever read anything in the Bible where they were opposed to Jesus? In those three and a half years of ministry, you say, well, preacher, multitudes followed him. They did. But here's what's interesting. A lot of people in those multitudes were only looking to attack him, to criticize him. How often have you, if you've been reading Matthew, Mark, and Luke, heading into John, how often did you see where the Pharisees were around them and they're saying, oh, Master, we know that you're a great teacher and you only speak truth. And they were lying, and they were conniving, and they were manipulating, looking just to catch him with his words. And Jesus knew it. He spent every day of his life in contradiction. People against him. People opposed to him. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, consider the Lord. He endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Now, why do we consider him? Lest ye be wearied and, what's the next word? Faint. He's saying, understand that even for Jesus, he lived a life of opposition. And so we need to seek the Lord's help. We need to say, Lord, I need your help in these things. Now, for the sake of, well, I think we can do this quickly. If you're in Luke 18, go back with me to chapter 17. Here was the eye-opener for me. I was tempted not to drop this part of the message out for the sake of time, but this is what was the eye-opening help. What I tend to do is when I look at a verse and I'm like, I really am not really sure what you mean, I start reading the verses again before it and the verses after it, because I usually see there's a context here the Lord's getting across. So in Luke 17, notice what the Lord says. Look at, with me in verse 1. And he said to the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. Look down with me at verse 22. And he said unto his disciples, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. In other words, because of the difficulty, you'll say, boy, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Look with me at chapter 18 again. Look at verse 31. He says this in verse 31, then he took unto him the 12 and said unto him, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on. And they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things. Let me show you one more place. Look with me at chapter 19, look at verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. In other words, they would forgo all these difficulties. So here's why Jesus said, pray and don't give up. Because Jesus knew his disciples were about to have a lot of reasons to give up. Lester Roloff, those who know him, he's been in heaven now for a while, used to sing a song that goes like this, run if you want to, run if you will, but I came here to stay. If I fall down, I'm going to get right up because I didn't start out to play. It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. So run if you want to, run if you will, but I came here to stay. That sometimes has to be your attitude. You say, okay, there's going to be problems, there's going to be battles, there's going to be difficulties, but I came here to live for the Lord. I came here to live faithfully for the Lord. And Jesus is saying, there are problems going to come, there are difficulties, but if you need to decide now that you're going to live for Him, and when the problems come, you seek His help, you pray to Him. And that brings us to point number 3, which is this. Prayer is designed to bring that opposition to God. We will be opposed if we live right, If we're not careful, that opposition will cause us to stop living right. And the Lord said prayer is designed to bring that opposition to God. Let me show you what I mean from the book of Hebrews. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, that's Jesus. Look at, well, it says at the end of verse 14, let us hold fast. Let us hold fast our profession. Verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now look at verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Talking about prayer. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Bible says we hold fast, verse 14, as we come boldly in verse 16. Let me put it in these words so you understand what I'm saying. If you do not actively pray to Jesus, you will not actively live for Jesus. The Christian life isn't this. I will do right. I will do right. I will do right. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is this. Lord, I am going to fail. Lord, I can't do it. Lord, I got to have your help. Lord, I don't even want to do it right now, but I know I'm supposed to do it right now. Lord, please help me. I can't do it. My flesh is weak. My spirit is weak. My mind is weak. My heart is weak. I only have you. Lord, please help me. That's the Christian life. And that's, the Lord says, I know this is going to be your situation. He said, when I saved you, I already knew you're going to quit if you don't pray, if you don't seek me, if you don't fall on your face and come boldly to the throne of grace, you're not going to find that mercy and you're not going to find that grace. So what are we praying about when we're praying? Primarily, exactly what he says in verse 16, find grace to help in time of need. Why do you need grace? Well, you want grace so you're not bitter. You want grace so you don't become vengeful and do it yourself. You want grace so you be more Christ-like through it all. 1 Peter says this, for this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, just like this widow, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults you shall take it patiently? In other words, let me just stop and say this. It's one thing if they're mad at you because you live for Jesus. It's another thing that your family and friends are mad at you because you talk about Jesus half the time, and the other half the time you're living like the devil. That's not what we're talking about. If you're talking about going to church, and then you turn around and you're cheating and lying to them, it may, you know what? Maybe they're not mad at Jesus. Maybe they're just mad at you. Okay? So that's what he says. If you're doing right and they're mad at you, that's good. But if it's your own fault and you're suffering, he said, well, that's the different thing. You deserve to suffer because you look what you did. You lied to him. Look at verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. So you pray for grace. Lord, please, Lord, I don't want to be a bitter person. Lord, I don't want to spend my life trying to get back and be vengeful. Lord, I want to be like Christ in these things. Now, I want you to listen carefully, because this little tidbit right here could be very important to you. Not only are you praying for grace for you, now listen to me, you're praying for grace for them. You know why primarily they're opposed to you? If they're family and friends and they've liked you before, why don't they like you now? Let me tell you, the primary reason, their issue is they're not saved. That's really the great prayer. Lord, they need to be saved. You maybe pray for, Lord, give me opportunities to witness to them. Lord, maybe bring someone else to witness to them. Lord, help them to understand their need for Christ. Their main problem is they're not saved. And you're praying for grace for them. Lord, they need to be saved. Lord, please help them to get saved. Most likely, now listen to me, most likely they're treating you the way you used to treat people before you were saved. You ever think about that? You ever think, how did you treat Christians before you were saved? Before you were saved, did you go up and say, hey, you're saved? Wow, put her there. I'm not, but I'm glad you are. Is that how you were? Or did you say, someone says, if someone talked about Jesus, let me tell you most of the time how you, when they start talking about Jesus, you started doing this. Isn't that how you treated Christians? And they're treating you the same way. Let me tell you the difference. The difference isn't all of a sudden you're a great person. The difference is Jesus made a change in your life. And that's what Jesus needs to do in their life. He needs to make a change. The Apostle Paul understood this. He was telling his testimony in the book of Acts, and he says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. That's how he understood. He said, the Jews are attacking me. The Jews are opposed. And he says, but when I was an unsaved Jew, that's exactly what I did. That was me. So we're praying for grace for ourselves and grace for them. At one more point, I'm going to stop. I read this just somewhere. I was just reading and reading, and I came across this statement. I liked it. I'm going to share it with you. I'm not even sure if it fits in really good, but I like it, so I'm going to read it to you. It goes like this. Grace is like rain, and you are either a statue or a sponge. Either it'll just roll off, or you'll soak it in. I thought that's a great statement. Because God wants to shed His grace upon you. But either you're like a statue, and it's just going to flow off, or you're like a sponge and soak it in. And that's what we're praying. Lord, I need grace, and Lord, they need grace. Prayer in opposition. Fourth thing we look at. We will be opposed if we live right. Being opposed can make us stop living for God, and many have. Prayer is designed to bring that opposition to God. And then number four is this, that God avenges His people, now listen, in accordance to His purposes. And that means it's not always all about you. Why do we have this, almost like this opposite, He bears long, but He'll avenge us speedily. Why not just do it right now, Lord? Why do I got to suffer another day? Why do I got to hear one more time with someone who I used to be best buds with, and now all they can do is just criticize and attack and cuss me out? Why do I got to go one more day? Because God avenges in accordance to His purposes. He says in verse 7, He bears long, and in verse 8, He avenges speedily. It's really the same thing He teaches in 2 Peter chapter 3, where it says this, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Now why? Not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. You know why God is not avenging you right now? Because that person who's giving you the hardest time, God wants to save that person. See, we're like, Lord, just squish them like a bug. But God knows this, the end of life is really not the end. It's only the beginning of eternity. And they die without Christ, they go to an eternal hell. And God knows that. And so we could say, but Lord, that's so-and-so at work, man. You know, it's snowy out, and he kind of spun out and hit a pole. And I mean, no one likes him. No one cares about him. There is one who loves him. Loves him enough to give his life for him. That was Jesus Christ. And so Jesus says, yes, I'm long-suffering. Yes, I'm bearing long. Yes, I know it's hard for you, but I want to save this person. And He says He's long-suffering. He doesn't want any to perish. But notice verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It means two things, really. It means, number one, unexpectedly. That's why He comes at night. You're not expecting Him. And number two, it means this, suddenly. A thief doesn't come 9 o'clock at night and sticks around to 6 o'clock in the morning. So he's waiting for you to fix breakfast for him. He gets in, he gets out. He comes when you're not paying attention, and he gets out as quick as he can. That's the idea of a thief. He's not trying to move in. He's trying to move some things out on you, but he's not trying to move into your house. And he's saying the same thing. When the Lord does bring it, the Lord knows what happens. When the Lord does the avenging, it's a complete work. And the Lord says, I know if they don't get saved, if they don't repent, I know what's going to happen. So I'm waiting, and I'm bearing long, and I'm long-suffering. I want them to be saved. But He says, but when it happens, it's going to happen speedily. It's going to be a done deal. The time between the sin and that judgment is God showing mercy to that person. Let me tell you, I think the best illustration of this is found in the death of Christ on the cross. Notice what he's in Matthew 27. Here's what they said about him. Remember that he was on the cross and they were mocking him. Hey, come on down. We'll serve you now. And here's what he said. They said about him. He, talking about Jesus, saved others. Himself he cannot save. There is truth to that. He did save others, and he could not save himself. because if he saved himself, he could not save others. And he said, I'm going to bear long. I'm going to endure this. Because if I do not endure the cross, they cannot be saved. And sometimes we endure opposition for the hopefulness of the salvation of souls. We bear long. We put up with it. We endure it. We're crying out, Lord, avenge me and my adversary. Lord, I need your help. Lord, you got to do something. And God says, I know, I see it, I feel it. I know what you're going through. I love you, I care about you, but I also care about them. And I will avenge you, and I'll avenge you speedily, but I'm going to bear long because I want to see them saved. Let me show you one last thing, and I'm done. Paul is under great persecution. He's facing certain death. He's in the jail in Rome. The best way you understand it, if you go into the book of Acts, at the end of the book of Acts, he's arrested, he's sent to Rome. It seems like, based on comparing scripture, he's been released, and then he's rearrested. The first time he was under house arrest, it wasn't a bad thing. The second time, he's under basically the condemnation of death. It's a major persecution against Christians by the Romans, not just the Jewish people. Paul knows this. He's no longer in house arrest. Now he's in the Mamertine prison. It's a terrible place, a terrible situation. The first time he was arrested, he had a lot of people around him praying for him. The second time, not so much. First of all, some of them died off. Some of them had been killed. Some of them had walked away. They're like, I ain't dying with you. You die on your own. I know what happens. If I stick up with you, they'll cut my head off too. Paul comes to the end of his life. He is the great Apostle Paul, the man who started all these churches, the Lord used to write all of this Bible. And at the end of his life, he's under great opposition. You read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, this is the last book he wrote, 2 Timothy. Some of his last words the Lord used him to write. He says things like this, Demas has forsaken me. Demas, one of his co-workers, took off. The Bible says, having loved this present world, most likely he couldn't handle the opposition, he took off and quit. Paul talks about another guy called Alexander, and he said he did much evil. This is a person in the church who purposely were trying to hurt the Apostle Paul. He says this about this situation. He said, when I was called to answer, in other words, when I was brought forth in these charges, no one stood with me, no man stood with me. I was all by myself. No one's willing to stand there with me. And everyone's like, Paul, who's Paul? We don't know Paul. So, well, what did Paul have to say? Woe is me, I give up. Let me tell you what he said. Some of the last words he wrote, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, notice, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but on all them that love his appearing. So here's my last statement. I want you to listen carefully. Heaven is the ultimate victory over earthly opposition. Grace is how we make it till then. On this side of heaven, it may never, ever feel like the balances or the scales balance out. On this side of heaven, it may always feel like we're on the bad side, the wrong side, the short end of the stick. On this side of heaven, it may feel like everyone's against me, everyone's going ahead, everyone's opposed to me, and the Lord doesn't care about me. Lord, how do you not see what I'm going through? And God is saying, there comes a day, it may not be on this earth, but there comes a day, and the Lord will balance everything out. That's what we look forward to. So in our prayers, we say, Lord, avenge me, Lord, avenge me. And sometimes we've got to stop and say, but Lord, it may not be till I see you. And I'm okay with that. And he said, this is what he was trying to get across. You're going to face opposition. And you're going to quit unless you understand that you've got to bring it to the Lord and seek the Lord and say, Lord, I need your grace. Lord, I need your help in this. Lord, I can't, I'm bothered too much. It hurts too much. I can't deal with this. Lord, you've got to help me. You seek grace for you, you seek grace for them. And you say, okay, I don't want to stop. I don't want to give up. I bring these things to the Lord. And then you say, Lord, I know you have a purpose and a will. And Lord, I surrender. I want vengeance. I want to be avenged. But Lord, I submit to your will. I may not be able to save myself because you're trying to save them. And Lord, that's okay. I surrender. And that's the idea of prayer in opposition. Would you pray with me?